Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've been going through a series verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us, I want to talk about the unsearchable riches we have. And we're making a transition now. We've been talking about the position in Christ, but now we're going to talk today about experiencing. How do we experience that? And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 get really practical, and we're going to get into that. I thought as a Christian parent, you know, we always want our kids to experience the best that we can offer them, right? We want them to have this loving home environment. We want to have them to have a godly education, provide their material necessities, you know. So as goals as parents, we want our kids to have their own faith, right? Not our faith. We want them to grow up and be mature, godly people. Eventually, when they're on their own, financially free from us so they can make it. Too many people, you know, the kids are out there and they have to financially, we're still, you know, be taken care of by their parents and their grandparents, right? Now, we want our kids to grow up and be responsible, to be good stewards. And we want them to have this deep walk with God. So when the trials of life come, they're going to stand. Right? You can't really have your own faith until you're tested. Like growing up, the second generation Christians is very difficult for them. Because all they've been taught, it's a good thing and a bad thing. They've been taught all the stuff, they know it in their heads. But they don't really experience it until they get tested and they got to apply it to their own life. People like myself got saved when I'm, you know, 23, and others here, we've experienced the world. We know going back to the world, you know, full out back to the world, isn't going to satisfy us. We've already been there. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin, don't get me wrong, but for a moment. But a person who's raised up in it, they think, they're always thinking, what, if I go and do that, I'm missing out. That's exactly what happened in the garden. Satan come and said, listen, God's holding out on you, Adam and Eve. Listen, if you just take that tree, you're going to be so, you know what, you're going to be like God. So my main thought today is this. God wants us to experience his unsearchable riches. The key today is experience, not just know. And you can know that you have $1 million in your bank account, but you can't get to it and experience it. Right? We've been spending some weeks on, let me just review a little bit our position in Christ. This is just some, right? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we found that we're adopted forever. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We received the Holy Spirit. We can never lose our salvation. The second thing we looked at, we are rich, powerful, and hopeful in Christ. Jesus is coming back. We know if we die, we're going to be with him. Our loved ones who are saved, we're going to see them again. The third thing we looked at, we're trophies of God's grace that will be displayed forever in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. If you missed any of this, you can go back online and listen to it. So forever, we're going to be displayed. Forever. God's grace. You're going to be a trophy. See, we look at ourselves sometimes and we view ourselves and what we do, but that's not how God views you. If you're in Christ, he views you as with all those riches and all those things have been done to you. And we have to start thinking like that in order to live like that. And then we looked at being in Christ brings unity, not division. So when there's division in your life, you're causing division, you're not using the resources that we have of forgiveness. Of receiving forgiveness. And then last week we looked at it's an honor to share the gospel of grace. It's a privilege. The angels can't even do it. So look at Ephesians 3:8. And this week, I texted most people. I didn't do J, K, and L. So I'm going to get to you on Monday. But everybody else, if I don't have your cell phone number, give it to me. Once a month I will text you and ask you, you know, any prayer requests, so I keep contact with everybody. So if I don't have your number, give it to me, all right? So Ephesians 3:8 says this, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, what humility, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, and of course he also reached the Jews as well, the unsearchable riches in Christ, right? So today, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21 now, okay? And so what is Paul's doing here is he's going to pray. Let's read 14 and 15, and we'll comment here. It says, for this cause. Remember, that goes back to verse 1. Go look at verse 1. For this cause. You see the same thing, right? And the for this cause is this. Everything that you have in Christ, because of my position in Christ, you're going to see in chapter 4, you're going to say, therefore, and it's going to switch. Based on everything you have in Christ, that's the idea. What's it going to cause him to do? He says, look, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, so in verse 14, he's saying, because of this position in Christ, I am so humbled, and I am going to come and talk to my Father and ask him, I'm going to praise him. So understanding all the riches that we have in Christ, you know what it causes us to do? To be humble. Now, it talks about, I bow my knee. You look in the Bible, the Jews basically, a lot of times, they actually stand when they pray. You go to the Wailing Wall, they're standing. So it doesn't matter what position you're in when you're praying, but there's something about kneeling. Like, if I'm going to talk to Meredith, and Meredith is standing in front of me, and I went like this. Hi, Meredith. How you doing today? That's why when you go to a job interview, they always have those seats that are lower and the guy's up. It's like driving a big tractor trailer, and you feel like, you know, you look down at everybody. You feel so, like, strong. When you kneel, there's something about it. I'm not saying God hears your prayers more or anything like that. But it's a humble state. That's what Paul's saying. When I see the gospel, what he has done for me, it just humbles me. So that's this idea of self-righteousness as a Christian. It aggravates me. And people think that I know more than you do. Or I'm better than you because I didn't do this. That's nonsense. When you read this book, it's the total opposite. We should be humbled by what God has done for us, and we should be sharing that and helping everybody who's struggling. Not keep pointing it out and saying they're no good. That's self-righteousness. There's no righteousness except we have in Christ. That's it. Now, I thought about Paul. Can you imagine? Remember, he wrote this book in prison. So he's chained to a guard. He said, all right, I want to pray. He goes like this. Oh. And there's a soldier attached to him, man. You gotta make this come alive. It's incredible. James, the half-brother of Jesus, they said he prayed so much he has camel knees. I don't know about your prayer life. But I'll tell you what. When you understand your position in Christ, it'll cause you to pray more. Because here's what it does. When you understand what he has done for us, we are humbled. But then we have to realize we're dependent on him. So prayer is simple. It's dependency. So the less we pray, listen to this. This is very important. It's real simple. The less you pray, the more you're depending on yourself and your resources. It's that simple. So look at your prayer life. And the less you're praying, the more you're going by your resources. And I'll tell you what, you're frustrated because you're only going to go so far. So going back to everything we have in Christ humbles us, and it makes us dependent on all the resources, not our resources. Psalm 10, verse 17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their hearts. Thou will cause them to hear. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, this poor man, it means needy, afflicted, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him, or helped him, you know, defended him out of all his troubles. And that word troubles means tightness. Now, I know the flu's been going around. Man, when I was so sick, I'm trying to build my immune system. I never want to get that sick again. I told you about a month ago, just for 3 days, I didn't eat. I couldn't even hear sounds. I didn't even read the Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't do nothing. I was so needy. I was like, Linda, can you get me another blanket? I was shaking. See, I couldn't help myself. I needed help. So we have to stay that dependency upon God. If we don't, we're throwing all the resources out the window. So really, one of my biggest problems is the self-sufficiency. It's the killer. Because I'm left to my own resources. That's why I try to pray as much as I can. Because I'm going to God's resources. That's what Paul is saying here in this verse. I found this great quote. Tony Merida said this. And I've said it many different ways, but he says, God can do more in a response to one prayer than we can do in 100 years of planning and plotting. We spend so much time in, you know, people and even Christians, and I'm not saying they're wrong, meetings and doing this, doing all that. It's not wrong. But if we spend more time in prayer, that's why I have a prayer meeting every day in the church. We pray every single day except a couple Saturdays. So if you're so busy in your life and I'm so busy and you're rushing around and you're not praying, you're not reading the word, you're going to be frustrated in your whole life. You're going to blame other people all the time. If we start going to the resources, though, look out. What can happen? Now, verse 15, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, he's talking about here this one family of God. Every believer of all time is in the family of God. Now, I know he's talking about in Christ, right? But every person who believed in the Old Testament, obviously during the church age, every single person, there's some in heaven now, and there's some on the earth left. So he's praying this wherever you are, in a sense, if you're here on earth. Now, some of us, like me, I'm older, I've lost some people. I've lost my mother, my grandmother, my son, other people that I love. Just looking at John here, Mr. Barker, Dave Barker, who's the pastor of River Valley, his mother just died. They were married 64 years, thank God. They said he's taking it the hardest. Why? Because he was with this woman. He was married to this woman for 64 years. Right? So we have the pain of loss. When someone dies, you know, she was in pain a little bit at the end, and then she's gone. Like, she's experiencing all these riches now to the fullest. Don't worry about her. She's saved. It's us that we leave behind, but we have to go to the promise and say, hey, one day I'm going to see her again. See, it gives you hope. So this verse, before I move on, is not talking about what we call the fatherhood of God. So some people say God is the father of everybody. No, he's not. He's only the father of those who come to him as his child. He's the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. Right? Some people go to this verse and said, oh, every person is the father, God is the father for everybody. Not scripturally. You have to become born again. You have to become a child of God. All right? So this great prayer, he's praying for ourselves, right? And he says, one day, we're all going to experience that in heaven. But now he wants to experience now. So let's get into the prayer. And I'll give you four quick things here. How do we, as believers, being in Christ, experience God's unsearchable riches? Number one, we need to be spirit-filled. Look at verse 16. So here he goes with the prayer now. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Right? So only by yielding to the Spirit can we enjoy this experience and these riches. Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the word filled means controlled. It's not saying go and drink just to the point you get drunk. He's not saying that. He's talking about just as a drunk person is controlled by liquor, I want you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I told you before, when I was younger, and I still am, I'm more of a quiet person. You know, I'm doing this because God calls me to do it, but I'd rather just be sweeping or doing something else behind the scenes. I'm not a one, and I'm not trying to be prideful there. I'm just saying I'm more of a quiet person. One of my best friends in high school, he was the captain of the football team. It was loud. I was the opposite. Man, he was crazy, this guy. I've shared the gospel with him. I don't know if he's saved right now, but he was crazy. We'd be driving in the car, and somebody would cut him off. He'd get out of the car. He'd run over there. I'd be like, oh, man. I used to tell him, you can't stop bullets, man. You better stay in the car. He was crazy. I was very quiet. But I'll tell you what. When Jesus gets a hold of you and the Spirit gets a hold of you, you can't help but speak about him. He's saying, you have to be controlled. The word filled is controlled by the Spirit. Because your flesh and my flesh, all it's going to produce. Actually, let's turn there for a minute. Go to Galatians 5. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh real quick. Go to a couple pages back, Galatians chapter 5. So in order to experience these riches, we have to be yielding to the Spirit, right? Look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, right? Walk by faith in the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. They're the opposite one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Right? So people ask me, is it going to get easier, Pastor, as I grow? It's going to get easier if you spend time in the Word and you feed the Spirit. It's going to get easier habitually. But if you don't do that, there's a war to the day you die. You have desire to sin. It's never going to go away. Don't think it's ever going to go away. But if you feed the flesh, it's just greater. You know in your life, at times like, man, I'm way over here with God. I'm like, man, I hate sin. But then, little by little, you feed it. Whatever your thing is, man, you're right here. And then you're praying crazy prayers like, Lord, I know you're going to forgive me if I do this. Psalm 19, that's presumptuous sin. That's very dangerous. Presuming on God's grace. It's very dangerous. Now watch. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here the works of the flesh are manifested. So you see to some degree, which are these? Adultery, obviously sex. You know, you're married and you have sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's just illicit sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, it's talking about moralness there. It's just the idea of morally thoughts that come, words, deeds. You know, I've been trying to get together with some men. Let's really work on this thing with our thoughts. We feed those thoughts, man. It leads to stuff. Right? And then he goes on to say, lascivious, that's just unchecked lust. Idolatry, witchcraft, this is where we get pharmakia from. Let me just talk about that for 1 second. It's drugs. Now, in satanic worship, they use drugs. Right? We know that drugs, you know, I'm not going to say all drugs come from the devil. Be very careful. There's a movement out there that's happened within Christianity. They're saying all drugs are satanic. I wouldn't go that far. You have to say insulin. So you can't say some drugs are and some not in the sense of, you either have to say all drugs are of the devil, right? Now, obviously, the Satan uses drugs. I'm not saying that. But can you say insulin is of the devil? Some say I won't even take Tylenol because, well, if you want to go the natural route, I try to do that as best I can. I think that's great, right? But to step over the line and say if anybody takes any drug at all, and that movement is out there right now, I disagree with that. Luke was a doctor. God could still use medicine. Right, I understand there's a lot of side effects and you want to take some stuff, that's great. I understand all that. But don't be so black and white on those things sometimes. He says wrath, strife, sedition, that means splits, heresies, envyings, murders. Remember Jesus said if you become angry, you better commit murder already. Right? He goes to the heart. Drunkenness, right? It's not alcoholism. I know a lot of Christians use that word. And people are taught that. It's not a disease. It really isn't. It's drunkenness. Now, the reason people start drinking and they get hooked on it, I get all of that. right? Some people say, it's all because of sin. You know, I've heard that too. But there's people who have been hurt, and they have pain, and they run to alcohol, they run to drugs, they run to food, they run to sex, they run to all kinds of things to dull the pain. And they have patterns in their life. Their grandfather drank, their father drank, now they're drinking. That's how they learn to deal with problems. As you take all those chemicals in, does it affect your body? Of course it does. So I'm not oblivious to it affects you. But it ain't going to solve a thing. It's just going to create more problems. And then he says, revelings, that's like wild parties. And then he says, and such like, meaning this is not the exhaustive list. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, they which do, and it means habitually, don't care, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now some will say, see, if you do those things, you're not saved. Well, let me tell you something. Have you ever envied as a Christian? Of course you have. So be very careful even with that. Do you ever come angry at your brother? You committed murder. So to say I've done this one thing, people say, you're a fruit inspector. Oh, Linda, she's not saved. Look, she just envied. Be careful. Again, these people out there is black and white. Remember, you can't see someone's heart. You can look at a person and say, man, they're a Christian. Look what they're doing. They could be lost. There's just good people. Hey, there's good Mormons out there. There's good Jehovah's Witnesses out there. And then you can look at somebody's life, you know, and say, wow, look what they're doing right now. They can't be a Christian. And they so are a Christian. Be careful of a snapshot. But a pattern is a whole different thing. Habitually, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing these things. I don't care. Then you're not saved. But if you're struggling and you don't want to do it, it's a good sign that you're saved. Now, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. And it's singular. All right? So love, it's this unconditional love. We're going to talk about that too in a minute. Joy, peace, this inner quietness. No matter what's happening in your life, long suffering has the idea of enduring under pressure. Gentleness, talking about kindness, graciousness, goodness, faith. Faith there is actually fidelity. It's talking about faithfulness. See, when we're in the Spirit, we will be faithful to God in our relationships. It's not faith to do something for God. We're going to talk about that. It's faithfulness. When you're in the Spirit, you're going to be faithful to God, to your relationships. You're going to be faithful. That's why no matter what's happening in your life, if you're serving in any capacity, I love to see faithfulness when the storms come. It's easy to be faithful when everything's going great. The lost can do that. It's being faithful when it's hard. I was talking to Denise before, and I'm always trying to put people in the church where their talents and gifts are. Because when you have a capacity to do something, you have an ability. I've noticed that when the hard times come, they'll stick with it. But if you hate it to start with, you usually quit. If you're not getting a pat on the back or you don't feel like it's really doing anything, you'll quit. But this faithfulness, it's of the Spirit that you're going to continue to be faithful even when it gets hard. And then he talks about meekness. That's just this controlled strength. Temperance is talking about control of your fleshly appetites. Against there is no law. Right? So apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot experience this. And we have to yield to the Spirit. But in order to yield to the Spirit, we got to deny the flesh. Right? Read on here. Look, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or stay in the Spirit. Right? Now, the key really is to yield to the Spirit is to feed the Spirit. Right? I'm going to give you a few verses here. Look up on the screen. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. It says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way, all men, by taking heed. It means, I looked up that Hebrew word, it means to attend to. So you're attending to what? According to the word. So you're attending to the word over and over and over again. That's the only way you're going to stop sinning. And then it goes on to say, with my whole heart I have sought thee. That means to tread frequently. Oh, let me not wander or stray from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word I've hid. I looked that word up, and I've known this verse forever. It means to hoard. I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There was a lady in church way back when. She's with the Lord now. She was a hoarder. So the town came and basically said, we're condemning your apartment. Myself and another person went in there. We took 100 garbage bags out of this small apartment. When you walked into that apartment, it was like just a little path. And that's it. And things were up to almost the ceiling. She was a hoarder. It happened again. They came to me, we're going to shut it. So instead of bringing out a street, so we did it again, and I told her, this is the last time, I'm not doing this again. I mean, you had masks and gloves, and then, of course, we threw things out, and then later on, you threw this out. Like, listen, you want to be out in the street? Or same concept. We should be hoarders to the Word of God. That's the idea. And then we won't sin. Because we feed in the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, look back to verse 16. Go back to our text, Ephesians 3, excuse me. And I want to do a couple of things here in this verse. So back in verse 16, and look what it says. It says at the end there, with strengthened with might in the Spirit in the inner man. Now, the inner man is what's the most important. Unfortunately, we spend so much time, myself included, I'm trying to get a hold of this, we spend so much time on the outer man. Right? Last night, the teens were over, and I got a gift card to Target my daughter gave for Christmas. I went and bought new clothes. You know what? I was wearing those blue pants and the gray pants almost every Sunday. It's like, man, I got to get some new clothes. So I went out and got some pants, and I had these pants last night, these green pants, and Krista was over, and I said, Krista, does this shirt match these? And what color shoes should I wear? Linda's not so good at that, so I'll ask her. She'll admit to that. So I said to Krista, if they don't like it, I'm blaming Linda. I'm not going to blame you. We care so much about what car we drive, where we live, all that. But the Bible says the outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians. But the inward man is being strengthened day by day. By what? Prayer and the Word of God. Why are we focused so much on the outward man and not the inward man? I always say, no one cares what you drive. No one cares how big your house is. No one cares how you even dress. Well, as long as it's modesty, but no one cares really what you're wearing this morning. Why do we spend so much time on that? We got to catch ourselves. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7 says they're trying to pick a king. Like Saul went off, right? And Samuel comes to Jesse and going to look at all of Jesse's sons. And Eliab comes. Man, he looks like a preacher. Yeah, he looks like then the next king. He's, man, he's built. He's there. And God says to Samuel, no, I haven't chosen him. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And they knew this David, this shepherd boy, would be picked because he had a heart for God. Warren Wiersbe, you know, is one of my favorite people. I'm just going to move forward a little quick. He said this, too many of our prayers focus on, not listen, only on our physical and material needs and fail to lay hold of the deeper inner needs of the heart. It would do us good to use this prison prayer as our own and ask God to help us in our inner person. That is where the greatest needs are. Now think about your prayers. Think about them. Think about them this week. What did you pray for the most? Oh God, will you please? And I'm not saying it's wrong, but if our prayer life is so much, Lord, can you give me this? Can you give me this? Can you do this for me? Can you? How much is it, Lord? Can you strip me? I want to walk. I want you to live through me. We're going to get to it in a minute. I want to understand your love so deep. I mean, that's what our prayer should be. Because everything else is going to fade. Now, verse 16, another great phrase, according to. Let's read it again, right? Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, this is very important. The idea is not out of what I have, but at the level I have it. Let me say that again. It may be confusing. So according to is not out of what I have, but the level I have it. Illustration to help you. Say you have $500,000 in medical bills because you had cancer. And I heard about that, and I was your friend. And I wrote you out a check for $100. So I gave you out of my riches, but not according to my riches. If I wrote you out a check for $100,000 or paid the thing off, that would be according to my riches. You get that? So God's riches are unlimited. So he wants to bless us according to, not out of. If you remember anything, remember that. His resources are unlimited. And he wants you to experience that. This is not prosperity theology, by the way. All this is spiritual, not talking about physical. Yeah, you serve his kingdom, he's going to take care of your physical. I'll tell you what, I pray for wood. I say, Lord, can you give me wood? I haven't left my neighborhood in, I don't know, years. UNH is cutting down more trees. I just took some, Caleb helped me yesterday, I got some more wood. I'm telling you, God will take care of that stuff. Let's focus on the inner man. And when we do that, we'll receive according to, not out of, experiential-wise. All right, let's move forward. All right, next one, real quick. So how do we experience it? We have to be filled with the Spirit, too. We need to let the Savior's likeness live through us. Look at verse 17, beginning of verse 17. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, that word dwell is so important. The word dwell there has the idea of a permanent home. So he's saying this. The idea is letting Jesus be on the throne of your heart. Let Christ dwell on your throne and control your life, and you will experience the riches of Christ. But in order to do that, we got to die so he lives through us, right? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth through me, right? And then as Christ lives through us, we are going to be Christ-like. We're going to experience the riches, but here's the cool thing. We're going to be Christ-like to people around us, and they're going to experience Christ through us. Right? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So watch. Some guys at work, you know, he's going through a hard time. And like Linda did, this person's having this problem, and she brought him gifts. She did this. She's loving on him. See, when no one is around and everybody's abandoned someone, and you go with Christ's love, so you're showing Christ to that person. That's going to draw them to Christ. So when we tap into the riches, and one of the riches is this unconditional love that we can experience and give out. On Thursday, we were down at the Green witnessing, and we give out free coffee. We're giving out the free gospel. Linda was talking to this guy, and he was talking for a while. Then I went up to him and said, hey, man, can I ask you a question? Of course, typical, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? And he goes, you know what? I was actually walking by. I wanted a cup of coffee, but I couldn't afford one, and I didn't have any money in my pocket. And you guys are giving out free coffee. I told him it wasn't an accident. God is drawing you. So I asked him, and he said, you know what? I'm a good person in general. I try to help people, even though, you know, he's made some mistakes. So I started sharing the gospel with him, and you could just see him just kind of like realizing he was no good after I started sharing the scriptures with him. And his name was Hector. He accepted Christ. I was hoping he's going to be here this morning. Pray for Hector. He accepted God's grace. But see, when you're filled up with Christ, it's going to pour out. You don't have to drum it up. All right, let's go to the next one. So how do we as believers being in Christ appreciate God, experience God's unsearchable riches? And here's what I want to focus on now, is by being satisfied and secure by God's love. Now let's read 17 through 19 now, the end of 17. It says, that ye being rooted and grounded, and I'm going to look at those words in a minute, in love, in God's love, this unconditional love, may be able to comprehend, means to understand, take it all in, to hold on to it, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, understanding God's love will help us to become secure, stable, satisfied, apart from anybody else loving us. I want you to get that, right? So if we fail in understanding how deep God's love is for us, we'll continually search for someone else to love us. I remember when I was a teenager, I was looking just for the love of my life. You know, this person that's going to love me. And this girl I liked for a long time, and when I was a senior, she goes, I liked you, I've liked you forever. We went out for 3 months. She broke up with me on Easter. I gave her flowers. She said, I don't want to go out with you anymore. Like what? You could have waited until the next day at least, maybe, you know? But until I got saved, now I didn't have a father. My father died when I was young. I was always looking, right? And if you're a normal person, everyone's looking for love. Someone to love them, watch, unconditionally. But the problem is, nobody can do that without Christ. It's impossible. You can't do it. Matter of fact, being a Christian, you don't always love people unconditionally. There's times that you didn't love people unconditionally. So when I got saved and I understand how much God loved me, it gave me stability. So let's talk about these two words, this rooted and grounded. That's what Paul's talking about. So this rooted has the idea of deep roots that go down. So the more you understand God's love, unconditional love, what happens is those roots go down deep. So when the storms of life come and everybody forsakes you and nobody loves you, you're going to be stable. You're gonna go through the storms of life no matter who loves you. And there's going to come in your time in your life where everyone could abandon you. Your spouse, your whoever, your kids. If you've lived long enough, you've already experienced it. Now, John MacArthur said this. He said, the world cannot comprehend the great love that Christ gives because it cannot understand Christ. Watch this now. Worldly love is based on attraction, and therefore lasts only as long as the attraction. Right? Life is not a Hallmark movie. We watch them. And all of a sudden someone goes, wow, that guy's good looking. I got an attraction to them. He goes on to say, Christ's love is based on his own nature and therefore lasts forever. So if you have Christ within you, what does that mean? It's based on his nature, so you can love unconditionally all the time. We have the capabilities to do that. And then he goes on to say, worldly lust lasts until it is offended or rebuffed. So you and I quickly know, by understanding this passage, if you're loving like God or you're not loving like God, right? So when somebody offends you, maybe it's in your own home. I'll use an example. So a husband and wife, they're struggling, right? They're struggling. And inside, you feel like, man, I don't love this guy anymore. I don't love this girl anymore. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. Somebody's hitting you, whatever. Get out, call the police. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about every day, you know, they said something, they didn't do something, whatever it is, and you feel like, man, I don't feel loved right now. And then you're devastated. But if you understand the depth of God's love for you, we can still give our unconditional love to that person, even though they're not giving it to us. So when we're loving somebody and they offend us, I ain't loving them anymore. I'm not doing it. You know that you're not in the spirit. Because God's love is unconditional. What if he did that with us? We'd be in big trouble. I only love you when you're good. See, that's what we think in our mind when we sin as Christians, and it's not a license to sin. We feel like, man, I don't feel like God loves me right now. It's not true. It's a lie. He loves you the same all the time. We have this, like, this thing that we got to, like, you know, perform for God, and he loves us more. Because that's how we deal with humans most of the time. If I'm a great husband, my wife loves me. If I'm not, she doesn't love me. And we almost do that with God. So he goes on to say, Christ loved this last despite every offense, every rebuff. Worldly love loves for what it can get. Christ loved for what it could give. Now this word grounded has the idea of a good foundation to build upon. I have a porch and they made me, which was right, at town hall to put down these big huge pillars on the corner of the porch so the porch don't sink, goes below the frost line. I think it was like 4 feet, whatever it is, right? So Paul's saying this, look, your life, so it doesn't sink when no one loves you. Understand how much I love you, and you won't sink in despair when you're rejected. This is deep stuff, man. I think we say, oh yeah, I know God loves me. But practically, are we experiencing that? When people abandon us, when we don't do the right thing, we don't feel like God loves me. I hear that when people say, I don't feel like God loves me. It's a lie. Remember, we don't base our life on experience. I was just talking about this last week in Bible study with people. I got a person that called me. And again, I'm not against anybody. Hi, this is Pastor so-and-so. I want to meet you. And it's a woman. And people will say, look, they'll say to me, well, look at what Joyce Myers is doing, or this person. Look at all the benefits that they're helping people. I say, see, you're going into the end. You're saying, look, I'm experiencing that it's a good thing. That's not how you determine truth. You go to the Word, and the Word says a pastor has to be the husband of one wife. He that rules his household well, 1 Timothy 3. It's the qualifications. It's a man. It doesn't mean a woman doesn't have the ability. I heard some women, one time I heard this woman preach, she was really good. That has nothing to do with that. It's God's design. Right? So you don't determine, oh, God loves me because I just feel that right now. I just feel like he loves me. And then other times, man, I don't feel like God loves me right now. That's not how you determine it. You must have biblical thinking. Go by the Word. And what the Word says, it will produce the right emotions. Don't do the reverse. It'll destroy your life. And you'll come up with heresy. So, grounded. So remember, God loves everybody, the unbeliever and the believer. Stuo said this, the love of Christ is immeasurable. The breadth extends to all people. Its length extends to all time. Its depth extends to the lowest condition of human need. And its height extends to the highest heavens. So, statement. God does not love people because of what good they do. It's in spite of how bad they are. But God, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us while we're yet sinners. So God does not love you more when you're good. He loves you in spite that you're bad. For God so loved the world, and the world are a bunch of sinners, right? Now watch this. Once you accept God's gracious gift of love of salvation through Christ, you can never be separated from it. And here's the verse you know. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded, that means convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, that includes you, even when you're the worst, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in what? Christ Jesus. That's the key. If you're in Christ, you can never be separated from his love, no matter what you do. Now, if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ, maybe you're going to watch this, you're going to hear this. If you reject God's love of grace here on earth, You'll never have it again. It's now to get saved. If you're a young person here, you've been playing games with God, you don't have real faith, you better get saved. God will love you no matter what you do. But if you reject his love right now on earth before you die, then you're going to see the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people don't want to preach this stuff, but hell is just as real as heaven. You have an opportunity to accept God's love and grace right now. Right? John 3:36, he that believeth in him on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Luke 16, Jesus talks about a rich man and a beggar, Lazarus. They both died. And he says this, Luke 16, 22 and 23. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried about by the angel to Abraham's bosom. That's in the Old Testament. That's where they were when Jesus took Abraham's bosom to heaven, to third heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So if you reject God's love, you will never have it again. Matter of fact, it'll be the opposite. It'll be torment day and night that you can never be with God. And that's hell. People say, no, hell is here right on earth. You know why they say that? Because they're so far away from God. And that's what it is. Eventually, hell is thrown in the lake of fire. And you say, man, I don't believe that. It's the truth. The Bible teaches it. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. It's true. Please accept his love. Now, as believers, when we are satisfied, secure in his love, it will saturate us and we will pour it out. So if you have a hard time loving people, you don't realize what you have in Christ. It all goes back to that. Jesus said this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? So you can't love one another without understanding how much he loves you first. So when you're struggling, I'm struggling to loving people, it goes back to you really don't realize how much God loves you. It's that simple. Don't blame it on, that person's just so hard to deal with. That's it. Yeah, of course they are. See, we want to blame it. You know, it's easy to love. We said it, right? Oh, it's easy to love Abe. Oh, it's a hard thing loving Joe, though. That's because you do it in the flesh. In the spirit, you can love the unlovable. And that those are the people that reach people for God the most. Now I'm looking at Kenny Smith. Kenny Smith been through a lot in his life, drifted away from him, came back. But I tell you, the love that he has for some of these young men, he's older, he sees them struggling. He loves to pour into those people. You know why? Him and I, we talk about it all the time when we pray. We realize how wicked we are, and God loves us anyway. He loved me through the time when I went, right, Kenny? When you were the prodigal, God loved you still. See, when you understand that, you will love more. Jesus said in Luke 7 to the prostitute, remember the Pharisee went over her house? And he said, he that's forgiven much what? Loves much. When you realize how much you are forgiven, you'll love much. All right, I'm going to quickly go through what I want to just say because I know it's getting late. We must believe. Let me just go to the last point, and I'll close. Let's look at the last two verses. Having a superior expectancy of what God can do for his glory. Let's read the last two verses in chapter 3. Look what it says now. Now unto him. Now we know this verse, but keep it in context. That is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That means super above. All that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So you could see that he's wrapping this whole idea up of this is your position in Christ. I hope you experience it. And then he's going to get into all the practical of it. All right. We're going to get into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 6. But here's what I want you to know about this. We must believe God can do anything, and that is the starting point. If you don't expect God that he could do anything, right, you will never experience all the riches that he has. It makes sense. Now, it doesn't mean he's a spiritual Santa Claus. Like, we could go and request, you know, Lord, I'm asking this, but it's up to him. If he says yes, no, maybe, wait, we got to give that to him. Because we don't always know the will of God. Now, we know the will of God is everyone be saved. We know that God's will is we give thanks and all things, but I'm talking about things you don't know. We're praying about direction, whatever that may be. We got to leave that up to God. But you have to have faith. All right? Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him by faith. So without superior expectation, expectancy of faith, we are left to our own resources. Right? So if I hardly pray, right? If I hardly pray, then I'm not tapping into God's resources. I'm only going to deal with what I got. Right? If you think about some of the verses, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So when we're not praying, we're not going to see that. Job said, I would seek unto God. Unto God I would commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. So when we're not calling, we're not going to receive those things. We're not going to tap into the resources at all. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much money you have, how much talent you have. It says for all saints. So I don't care who you are here, who you're listening, somebody's listening to. Listen, it doesn't matter. We think, oh, you know, so-and-so, man, they're a real giant Christian. God, absolutely not. There's no such thing as giant Christians. If you will understand how much God loves you and yield to the Spirit and let Christ live through you and expect what God could do, look out. It's nothing based on your resources, your talent, your money, your position, how you look. Has nothing to do with that. Where you live. Now, I'll end with this. We got to make sure that we're not grieving the Spirit, though, through sin, through spiritual laziness of being in the Word, of prayer, right? Of being so distracted with the world and the outer man. See, all of those things will stop us from enjoying these riches that are in Christ that sit there. Father, I can't even fathom what we really have in Christ. We're trying to. It says it's unsearchable riches that we have. But thank you for these passages. These first three chapters of Ephesians have really helped change my life. Father, forgive us for not using your resources and living like paupers. I remember this guy who, Julian Morris, he was a wealthy man. He was English. He was eccentric. He would dress up like a bum and go door to door every day selling soap, shampoo, razors. And then he'd go home to his mansion. He'd dress in fine clothes. His chauffeur would take him out to these fine restaurants. He'd fly to Paris. He was living day to day like a pauper, but he was really filthy rich. And Father, forgive us for doing that. Forgive us for going to the dumpster of sin instead of to your banquet. Thank you for this love that surpasses all understanding. Everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm truly saved. I don't know that my sins are all forgiven. And again, you weren't born a Christian. You decided to become a Christian. It's not by your goodness, by going to church, being baptized. It's by understanding I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I can't go to heaven. And you repent. You turn from your sin and what you're trusting and turn to Jesus Christ only. If you've never done that, please, I want to pray for you today. Anybody at all say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, not sure my sins are forgiven. You can put your hand up. Anybody at all? All right, listen. If you're a believer, if you accepted Christ, you're in Christ. He loves you to the end, whether you're good or bad. It will stabilize you. It will secure you. Rest in that fact, and it'll pour out of you to others. Help us, God. We have to deny our flesh and feed the Spirit through the Word and prayer. So I encourage you, increase that time with God, and you'll be seeing the practical beginnings of you enjoying the riches in Christ. It's not a secret. Father, thank you for all the resources. Thank you for the armor that we can put on. We can walk in victory and not in defeat. And we're going to expect you to do what you do. And we can't wait to see it one day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.